Let's pray. God in heaven above, we humble ourselves before you. Honored to be in your presence. How good it is when brothers and sisters come together in unity and experience the oneness that you are, Father, Father, Son, and Spirit, and Father, your church in which you dwell. We esteem you and exalt you. Lord, help us to hear the message that you have from your word today, and give us the courage to act and to be open to your leading. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Oh, it's been good. It's been good. The most important person on a ship is the captain. He is there to guide his crew and his cargo and his passengers through calm waters, through troubled waters, through any kind of waters to get them to their desired destination. And the skipper, therefore, is supposed to be a seasoned veteran. And he has earned the trust. He's earned the trust of the crew. When the passengers come on board of the ship that he is the skipper of, they feel at ease. They intuitively know, hey, things are going to be okay. We're in good hands. Or at least that's the way it's supposed to be. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. On the evening of January the 13th, 2012, Captain Francisco Chitino was captain of the Costa Concordia, which was a cruise liner, and he wanted to treat the people to a beautiful coastal, he was off the coast of Tuscany, he was going to treat them to a beautiful close drive-by, and he could blast the horns and the people on the shore would be amazed at this big cruise liner as the ship went by, and the people on the boat could wave back to people on the beautiful shores sipping their fine glasses of wine on the shores of Giglio there in the mountains of Tuscany and enjoy this wonderful drive-by. And everybody would be impressed. Well, everybody was impressed. They were deeply impressed, but it wasn't with delight this day. It was with shock, and eventually, it was all-out panic. In the shallow waters along the Italian coast, there Captain Chitino crashed the $570 million cruise liner, the Costa Concordia, along the edge of some jagged rocks. It put a 160-foot gash in the hull of the ship below the waterline, and the ship began to list to one side, and everyone panicked. Everyone was panicking, but everybody remained on board for a period of time until it was just absolute chaos. Some people started jumping overboard. It was almost like they were reenacting the scenes of the Titanic. And then in Chitino, you know, what's the age-old rule about a captain? The captain, who's the last one off the sinking ship? The age-old rule is it's the captain. Well, in this case, on this day, 4,252 passengers remained aboard while Captain Chitino made his exit, and he arrived safely there on the shore. It begs the question today, how in the world did this happen? Have y'all ever seen a wreck? Have you ever come upon a wreck and the question that you have is, oh my, how in the world did that happen? Right? When you look at a picture like that, that's wet concrete. I don't know if you can see that or not on the slide. Anyway, I think the fella back there is going, Señor Loco. I like this. You know, FedEx is taking in-home delivery to a whole new level. I don't know if it begs the question, what happened here? How did that happen? Now, this is one of my favorite pictures right here. I don't know if that's the guy that was the driver of the tractor that somehow went up the pole, but I'm thinking in my mind, I know where you can get a good discount on wood today as he stands there. And then this may be my favorite. Do y'all see that? It's a dump truck suspended. And I don't know if you can see in the picture well enough, but the driver is still in the cab of the truck. So I thought the caption would be appropriate to say, this driver may be suspended. Anyway, Get it? Oh, you people are pathetic. Well, this is what the Costa Concordia is supposed to look like upon the high seas, and this is what it looked like after the drive-by when the captain was trying to showboat the boat. Begs the question, what motivated Captain Schettino to steer this ship into perilously dangerous shallow water? He was far off the computer-programmed route that he was supposed to take. And because of that, his alarm system, he has an alarm system. When the boat begins to get shallow, the alarms are going off, and he decided he would just turn the alarm system off so that he would not be annoyed by the ongoing alarm as he got closer and nearer the shore. In this tragedy, many were injured. It was a total loss of the ship. It was a total loss of everybody's goods and valuables that were on board. In addition to the ship, which was worth $570 million, the total loss was over $800 million as a result of his reckless choices, and 32 people lost their lives. This is what you call, church family, an epic fail. Amen? Say it with me, an epic, it's an epic fail. Here's what's interesting, though. Captain Schettino, this dark-haired Italian, olive-toned skin, debonair, good-looking guy, he really was the right guy to be captain of this ship. He had the pedigree. He came from a long lineage of Schettinos that were seafaring people that had, for many, many generations, he had the pedigree. He had the professional training. Schettino had been trained at the Nino Bizio Nautical Institute. Phil, have you been there before? Phil's my nautical guy, so I have to check with him every now and then. It's a premier nautical school. So he had pedigree, he had professional training, and he had the practical knowledge. He had been captain of many ships for decades, all kinds of ships, all kinds of seas, and different kinds of water. He was a qualified skipper. He had everything going for him, church family. But on this particular day, he made an epic, costly mistake. Prosecutors brought a 26-year jail term against him, but the court sentenced Schettino to 10 years for multiple manslaughter, 5 years for causing the shipwreck, and 1 year for abandoning his passengers. And here's the question. The question is, how many people have been blessed with an exceptionally good life and yet somehow squandered it by a devastating failure? How many people have been blessed with an exceptionally good life and yet somehow squandered it by devastating failure? How many of us have been blessed with a gifted mind, a good education, a good upbringing, and unique opportunities, and yet somehow managed to sink our family, or to capsize our career, or to mess up our ministry, or to smash our savings, or whatever it is, to have it all, and yet seem to be determined to steer it right into the rocks? Today I want to introduce you to one of those guys who did just that. His name was Rehoboam. Rehoboam comes from a great pedigree. He comes from great educational background and from great training. His father was Solomon. Solomon was full of wisdom and a man of wisdom and great discernment. He built Israel into its heyday. Lots of tribute, lots of tax revenue, lots of industry, lots of production. Israel became an exceedingly wealthy country under Solomon's rule. And he had built great infrastructure. He had centralized the government. As a matter of fact, Solomon no longer got tribute from the 12 tribes. He set up 12 districts, but he exempted Judah from one of the districts as a way of ruling. And so he exacted taxes and drafted labor. I was wanting to say conscripted. Bam, there it is. Okay. So that was his father, Solomon. Solomon's father was David. David was the one who was the national hero. He was the one that had united all of the 12 tribes. And he was the one, remember, as a young child, killed Goliath and then became king. And he was a national hero. And so here is Rehoboam, son of Solomon, grandson of David, inheritor of great wealth, prestige, practical knowledge and wisdom, had all kinds of resources around him. And Solomon died. And Solomon died, and Rehoboam was set to assume the throne of the king. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, which was up in Israel, not in Judah. He is from Judah, from the tribe of Judah. He goes up north into Shechem, into the Yankee country up there, and for all Israel to make him king. And so he begins to reign, and the people make a request. The elders and the people and a certain Jeroboam come to King Rehoboam and they want to make a request. And this is what they ask of him. Your father put a heavy yoke on us. But now, that should say now, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us and we will serve you. And so here's this opportunity. Rehoboam is beginning to rule as king. The question is, what kind of leader is Rehoboam going to be? And the elders, the wise ones, come to him and say, look, Solomon has really taxed us, and we are tired of taxes. Let me ask y'all a very important question. Do you know of any government that reduces taxes? Do you know of any? Do you know of any government that likes to decentralize power? Solomon is at the forefront of the centralization of government powers, and you never, it seems, decrease taxes so that people can enjoy their own prosperity. No, there's people that need to be taken care of in the government. And we know that governments are not always the most efficient. I mean, Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines, that's 1,000. And so he had all these people every day to sit at his table. Somebody has got to pay for this. So he has Israel pay for it through their work. And so, as a matter of fact, we read in 1 Kings chapter 5. Let me turn there real quick. I want you to see this. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. King Solomon conscripted laborers from all Israel. Okay? That he drafted them. We call this forced employment. 30,000 men. He sent them off to Lebanon, that's way up in the north, in shifts of 10,000 a month. So they spent 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram, which you want to remember that name, we'll get back to him in just a few minutes. Adoniram was in charge of the forced labor, real popular guy. Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hills, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workers. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of high-grade stone to provide a foundation of dressed stones to the temple. Now, as far as I know, Caterpillar had not invented excavators at that time. And I don't know that jackhammers were invented either, or any other cranes or things like that. This was done by hand. And that's what you call, my friends, labor. Eli and I have been mowing a yard or two here recently, and I saw him yesterday with that blower. He had that thing by two hands. You know, I saw him over there. He's sweating. He's experiencing at a very young age labor. But he wants to know, Dad, how much are you going to pay me? We'll get to that later. All right. Can we say conscripted labor? Son, you get to eat at my table and sleep in our house. That's not going to fly. I treat him a little bit better than that. So Rehoboam asked for a few days to think about this. Should he lighten the yoke or tighten the yoke? And In 1 Kings chapter 12, Rehoboam, he consulted the elders, and the elders say, hey, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Church family, is that wisdom? That's great wisdom. You see, this is a very important point that you need to know, and that is life reciprocates. Life is a boomerang. Okay? That which I give, I'll receive. And the question is, what kind of leader are you going and I, what kind of leader am I and you going to be? Well, he rejected the advice of the elders. Verse 8, the next verse. But Rehoboam rejected their advice and gave him and consulted that the elders had gave him, and he consulted the young men. This is really important to get. Who had grown up with him and were serving him. Can we see a little insider connection? I mean, these buddies had grown up going to the same birthday parties. They went to the prom together. They graduated from school together. They went to Yale together. They got their jobs together in the service of the government because that's where the maximum money was being made. And so, yeah, they want a position among Rehoboam. So guess what they're going to tell Rehoboam? They're going to give him exactly what he wants. And so that's exactly what they do. He consulted the young men, and this is what they say to him. He asked them, "What's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The younger men who'd grown up with him replied, "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" I'm really remiss to tell you how it reads in the Hebrew. The Hebrew literally says, "My little one is thicker than my father's loins." I'll let you figure out what he's referring to and talking about. In other words, and the question is he really going to say that to the elders of Israel? Oh, do your own homework. It's in there. Don't tame Scripture. I don't like it when church people tame the Bible. The Bible doesn't need to be tamed. Just tell the truth. Read it as it is. Well, this is kind of the message that Rehoboam's going to give back to the people. Have y'all ever heard that statement? The beatings will continue until morale improves. Anyway, that's a relative of Stephanie Schultz right there. And so that's what they do. And he tells the people exactly. Yeah, my little one is bigger than my father's thighs. I'm gonna scourge you. It's time to get back to the work, boys. Back to the work. Rehoboam has an agenda. It's not concern for those he leads. It's not God for whom he leads. The only thing that matters to Rehoboam was his power, his celebrity, his wealth, and his reputation. Rehoboam was going to showboat the kingdom of Israel. He doesn't want to serve the people. He wants the people to serve him. He doesn't want to earn the respect. He wants to demand respect. He doesn't want to seek wisdom. He wants to seek power. He doesn't want to listen to what the people need. He wants to tell people what they will get. He doesn't want to lead the people for God. He wants to be treated like God. And so he steers Israel right into the rocks and he cuts a gash right through the heart of the nation. And everything that his grandfather and his father had established comes crashing down. I love the next passage that I want to refer to. 1 Kings 12, 18 and 19. So the people, Israel rebels. They said, "Israel, go to your own house. David, you just go, you son of David, you just go back down to Judah. We're not going to serve you." Rehoboam's like, "Oh yeah, they are going to serve us. And Adoniram, why don't you get to that? You're really good at that forced labor stuff. Let's get those 10 tribes to the north working." King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. My question is, what did you expect to happen? Really? Of course. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get in his, what's that helicopter? that the president rides around in. Marine One. Yeah, Rehoboam gets in Marine One and heads out of Shechem and back down to Jerusalem with his tail tucked between his legs. And so the kingdom gets a little downsized. When we mislead, it generally leads to downsizing. How about the 12 tribes go from 12 to Rehoboam being king over 2? Can you imagine being the CEO of Exxon and then demoted to a regional office? Well, that's what happened to Rehoboam. Jeroboam's going to be king over Israel. He'll get the 10 to the north. And then we read in Scripture that in 1 Kings chapter 14, turn there with me, it says this in verse 25. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. Shishak, by the way, had given sanctuary to Jeroboam, who eventually becomes king over the 10 northern tribes. There's something going here, a little political alliance. When things are right, Shishak brings the attack. He attacks Jerusalem. He carries off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance of the royal palace. All right, where do you put your gold jewelry, church family? You probably got a secret hiding place or you have a safe. Where do you put your bronze jewelry? You probably got it hanging up right there, you know, for everybody to see. Can you imagine? He loses 10 tribes. He loses enormous wealth. There is a major downsize. You could say his leadership was transformational. Transformed gold to bronze. It transformed the 12 tribes to 2. He went from showboating to showing everyone a spectacular wreck. Wow. Really blew that one. I'm not a king. I'm glad I'm not in such a position of powerful leadership. How about you? I really don't see any connection between the way Rehoboam leads his life and any of ours. Do you? Is there any kind of connection? We don't really have anything in common with him. But then again, we all have kingdoms, don't we? Church family, don't we? Amen? We all have kingdoms. Amen? We have families. We have spheres of influence. We're among workers. We're among our peers. We're among employees. We're among people in our church. The question is, what kind of transformative leadership are we going to offer? Rehoboam is mentioned one time in the New Testament. And it's in the very first chapter of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6 and through 7. It says, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife. There's a story. Solomon, the father of... It's the only time he shows up. It's the only time he shows up in the New Testament. Isn't it interesting that Rehoboam is in the direct lineage of Jesus? But I would suggest for you and I to think about that there is two different ways of being king. The way of Rehoboam and the way of Jesus. You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. What motivates you in your spheres of influence, in your kingdoms? Is it control of others? Or is it to encourage others? The mistake that Shatino and Rehoboam both made is that they both disregarded their navigational systems that were designed to keep them on course. Shatino had switched the alarm off. Rehoboam just ignored the voice of wisdom and the word of God. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, let me share this with you. This was the first thing that Rehoboam was supposed to do as king. Okay? When you become king over Israel, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what Moses said. When he takes the throne, this is Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of the law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over the kingdom of Israel. Somehow Rehoboam missed that. Somehow. The very first thing he was supposed to do was not go to Shechem and have them anoint him as king. The first thing, he was already was recognized as king because Solomon died. The first thing he was supposed to do is go make a copy of the Word of God and read it and live it and love it and share it and be a God man. But he wanted to be a Rehoboam man. Jesus shows us a different way. The most important thing, here's the navigational system of Jesus. It's in stark contrast to that of Rehoboam. And if you want to keep from shipwrecking your lives and those in your kingdoms, heed the words of Jesus. The most important one, the greatest command is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, the God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And the second is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Rehoboam failed when it came to loving God. 2 Chronicles 12:14, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. And when it came to loving people, did he love them? Hardly. He could care less. He didn't care about listening to them or helping them overcome the hardship of the burden that his father had laid on him. The GPS, God's positioning system. Did you get that? Say it with me. God's positioning system is to love God and to love your neighbor. We need to get our navigation back on God's positioning system. His word, his wisdom through the elders among us, hearing the needs of those around, including members of our family, members of our community, and having a heart that wants to serve, not to be served. Every day, you and I get to decide one of two ways, the way of Rehoboam or the way of Jesus. Which will it be? Self above service or service above self? God bless you with the hearing of his word. If we can serve any of you and encourage you in your faith, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.